creation or a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Pondering the context of this, a word that jumped out to me was ambassador, and I was pondering that all week. And a verse we love quoting, and we hear it quoted a lot, and I'm not saying this to down the verse, I'm just saying this to say that, to get to my point, and that is verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I believe, and I've been there, and maybe you're here this morning, there are times when people say, that's right, I believe the verse, I got that in my heart, but I want to get that, I got that in my head, but I want to see the newness in my life. I want to see this worked out in my life. How come, the question is, how come some people, their Christian life looks like an awesome place to be. It looks like a flower garden, or it's just an amazing thing to watch. And you just, and my life feels like I'm drinking from a mud puddle. There's an interesting thing built in the United States of America. There's an aqueduct underground built of bricks for miles and miles from upstate New York, taking water into New York City. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't know that. Do you know that, Mike? Can you imagine? I talked to Mike because he likes New York City. He's been there a lot. I have never been there. But can you imagine if New York City had no water? We live in a day when water is a commodity and it's precious. People are buying water, taking water out of lakes of Canada and shipping it to the United States because they need water. If they had no water, it would be a dry place, wouldn't it? New York City would be a different place if that water dried up. Imagine if they had no water. Maybe they'd be a bit like Jeremiah, who said, it's a place of salt. It's just a dead place. There's nothing there. And so some people, the water flows. The Spirit of God is just flowing in their lives. And other people, it seems like it's forever plugged up somehow and it dried up and it's not there. What's going on? Why? What's the problem? And I'll tell you, the problem's the same in everybody's life. Back to 2 Corinthians, just to get to give you some things that were happening with Paul here. Paul earlier was talking to the church at Corinth in a very sober and a serious way. And Jesus said this. He said that every word that we speak, we're going to bring into, is going to be brought into judgment. We have a high calling. All the world is under that requirement. The judgment of God is going to be upon everything that happens in our life. The fear of God is worked out in people's lives in the way we talk, the words we say, but more than that, the thoughts we think and the motives that are deep within our hearts. We will give account for every idle word. Verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance. See, sometimes in life, the sins of people can be taken care of on the outward surface, but deep within, there's no life. Or something deep within is shutting off the life. We can do a pretty good job of reforming, but it's more than reforming, isn't it? We can do a pretty good job of clearing things up and even speaking the right words, even knowing the right things and convincing other people, but it's what's he says, I'm talking about the heart, not just appearances. It's not about appearances, it's about the heart. For if we're beside ourselves, verse 13, and they told that to Paul, they told that to Jesus. The Pharisees thought Jesus was mad. Truth makes people, when people don't want truth, you see, truth is expressed in Psalm 19. The truth that was expressed there, the reality is people often just don't even want to know the truth. Paul was even attesting, you know, the book of 2 Corinthians is probably the clearest biography or testimony of who Paul was, and he was saying this about himself. And he says, you know, my motives were plainly seen by God, and he said to them, and he could say this to them. We know Paul, right? The testimony of God within his word about Paul is that this was true. He wasn't just boasting. He wasn't commending himself or just boasting. He was saying, I know that my motives are true, and I hope that your consciences are that discerning that you understand that. And maybe there are many reasons for that, but some of the reasons could be that the Word of God, they didn't have the New Testament, did they? When they didn't have what we have this morning, where we open up the Word, and yes, we can read it and not get it, but we have a treasure. The other thing was, who wrote more scripture in the New Testament than Paul, right? And it was pretty important that these new believers would understand that Paul's words in his life could be trusted and you could take what he was going to say. Okay, I'm going to go through these verses. This is, listen with me. I'll get to my point. Don't worry. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died, then all died. And I considered, first of all, as I looked at this for quite a while, I considered, okay, so what does this mean? Does this simply mean that all are dead in trespasses and sin? I think it could mean that. But I think it means something more like in the book of Romans 6. It means more in the sense that when Christ died for us, he's talking to Christians here. If you're a Christian, you know you have been, the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart that you have been saved. And you're the one who's here honestly this morning saying, my heart is hard. Or I'm not experiencing the flow of grace that I should have. That aqueduct is blocked up somehow. It's maybe doesn't even feel like it's there. The Spirit of God isn't moving in my life, and I feel dry, and it's just a dead place. You don't want that. He's saying here that when Christ died on the cross, even as Christ became sin for us, right? Christ became sin for us. Our sin went on Christ, hung on the cross. We died with him. Then we're all dead. If we are saved this morning, we have all died with Christ. The nature that we have from Adam, the life that we had from Adam no longer is the life that should be propelling and motivating us to live. The life that we now live is the life of Christ. He raises us up to a high plane of holiness and godliness and genuine and the real treasure, the real deal. Verse 13, he shows us we have a twofold mission. And did you notice that? For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you, for we, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Our first mission is the glory of God. And the second mission that we have here is, or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. We have two missions in life, one to glorify God, but also we have one to be expendable to others for you, the good of others. Paul said to Corinth, I'm doing this to build you up. Verse 14. Two motives. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but to him who died for them and rose again. See, the love of Christ, this word compel is an interesting word. And we have some pumps. We especially have one pump at home inside that pump is a thing we call an impeller. And the impeller actually flings the whatever's in there, rocks and junk and especially water, but slurry, it impels it. When the life of Christ is within our hearts, we are compelled, we are pushed, we can only do that, right? There's a compelling that drives our life. It reminds me a bit of maybe two-part epoxy. You have two tubes, and the two tubes come into a mixing tube, and once the second part reaches the first part, you have so much time, you cannot stop it. The love of Christ in our heart ought to be unstoppable. It motivates us. There's no choice that's so powerful. Whom we have not seen, you love. I think of verses like 1 John 3:3, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself as he's pure. Purifying the soul by faith. The love of Christ is the spring of all our actions. It controls us, we're gripped by it, and leaves us no choice. Verse 15, why did Christ die? And he died for us all. There's two reasons Christ died. I wonder what you'd say for the first reason. Christ died in 1 Corinthians 15:3, I believe it is, for our sins, according to the Scriptures, the Bible says. That is the first reason. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, let me read that again. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. There's a second reason. Did you see it? How many saw a second reason? There are two reasons. One is that Christ died for us, according to the Scriptures, died for our sins. But the other reason is that we no longer live to ourselves. See, now we're getting to the point. We'll come back to it. I will recap that thing. So we have Christ dying for our sins, and we have no longer living to ourselves. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. It seems to me like we have a new unit of measurement. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Christ, they one time knew him in the flesh, but he is no longer in the flesh, is he? We have a new way of judging realities and figuring out what they are. Christ is no longer seen as he was in human flesh. When he died, we died. As our sin laid on Christ on the cross, same way we died with him when he died on the cross. From now on, we are not to live with our own human life, but rather with the life of Christ, which we have partaken of. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. It's not a reformation. It's not a giving up of bad habits. It's a complete new creation. And the best picture maybe is the creation itself. The world that was formless and void, the Bible says. It was uninhabitable. It was not very pretty. And when God's touch, the life that is changed, where there's a new birth and a life that's changed, there is there is a new creation. Imagine the new creation. Imagine what God and the angels thought when they saw light. Or the firmament. Or the birds within there. This was amazing. All things become new. That drastically new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Back up with me a little bit. What it doesn't mean, as you'll notice in the creation, in the new creation, when the earth was made, sometimes we say, well, how does this look? If somebody's really converted, they should be transformed completely all at one time. Well, that's not exactly how it works. And I think God is gracious to us, and he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He's not expecting that everything is perfect and complete all at once. We're complete in him, yes. But our outward lives don't always look like that, do they? Not everything has yet been conquered. Not everything has been conquered. When they entered into Canaan, they came across Gilgal. They got across the Jordan, I believe. And at Gilgal, the first thing Joshua did there was he said to the new generation of young men, he said, "You need to be circumcised." Excuse me. You need to be circumcised. And then they went into battle with a completely unflesh-like strategy. We can go into battle in our walk with God, and we can say, we can take it, and we're going to just clean up our lives. We're going to stop drinking. We're going to quit smoking. We're going to quit all those bad things that are externally possible. We can try that in the flesh, and we find ourselves slipping back into that pit again and again. But it was the circumcision of the heart. It was the work of God. He says here, it's the work of God. Now, these things are God who has reconciled us to himself. It's all the work of God. It's not something we actually can do, is it? What it does mean, it doesn't mean you're spiritually full grown and perfect, not even that everything has been conquered, but it does mean you have a new attitude towards sin. We have new attitudes toward the world. I was in the mall yesterday afternoon, and the attitude of the world was just pressing down on us. You have a new attitude. How do you feel when you walk through the mall? Or through the, well, you know, we have an attitude toward, a new attitude toward God, desiring to follow in the steps of Jesus. A new attitude to holiness. We love righteousness. Things become fresh and new. You know what? And as if I look back in a Christian's life, you see God gradually transforming even our personalities. The grace it took to transform our own personalities. From where he took us, from the day he circumcised our heart and brought us into Christ, how rough and brash we were, how rough I was, and the goodness of God to change our personalities, but it wasn't overnight. But there is a new attitude toward unrighteousness and iniquity. God does it, not us. And then he has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and his commitment, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Again, we see the goodness of God to the people of to all people. God's heart isn't that men sin and he wants to just come down and wipe them out. We think that sometimes when we think about Moses, and he talked to Moses and said, you know what, if you'll just step out of the way, I'll just get rid of these people and make you a better and a greater nation. That wasn't his intent. That wasn't his heart. That was, the bottom of God's heart wasn't that at all. His heart was that he says, I'm desiring to impute righteousness to all men. He would, in that case with Moses, he was simply testing Moses. And we see the goodness of Moses' heart and the goodness of God's heart. And he has desired that men would get saved. It is his will that men be saved. And then he has given us this ministry. This is the ministry we have. We talk about, in the Bible study this morning, about that. How every believer has a ministry of reconciliation. Some of our ministries are different nonetheless, and we find special callings on people. There's a story of a missionary family, and I was very touched by it. They came back from Bangladesh and ended up at Michael Pearl's. It's on Michael Pearl's website if you want to read it. It's called the Cloistered Homeschool Family or something. And this family came back from Bangladesh with their children. And they had been in, I think, South America first, went to Bangladesh. The parents knew maybe two languages or three. The children, from 19 years old and down, they knew, two oldest knew at least three languages. The others knew two, at least two. They knew, they were it seemed like an amazing family. Michael Pearl was impressed, let's say. So, They had a good, and they were singing family. They were just an example of a godly home. It was a good story, great story, good read, an encouraging story. If you have young children, what your family someday is going to look like, I am encouraged. The power of God to change our lives is incredible, to change our families' lives. But the point I want to make is this: the mother. Looked at Michael and said, "Before," and they were on furlough, she said, "Before we go back to Bangladesh, would you pray that God would find a marriage partner for her?" And Michael was taken aback, and he said to her, "Woman, what do you mean? You have a great family. Your children are an asset." She said this. She said, "God called my husband to go to Bangladesh as a missionary. He did not call my children." Her goal was to raise up, she said, "Our goal was to raise obedient children, and we've done that. But this is God's work. Our calling is in Bangladesh, but not my children aren't necessarily called to that." She had given, what an example, I guess, of people who had just lived for God, not having to hold their faith, you know. Wouldn't it be tempting when everything's going great to say, it is tempting. I want this to just stay just like it is. No, that's not what it's about. It's not just about us. It's about God calling our families and taking our children where He will. "Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." He was talking to Christians here, but we also have an ambassadorship to a lost world. I think of Kevin Vickers. If you know who Kevin Vickers is, he was the man who became a hero on Parliament Hill this summer when a terrorist got into the Parliament buildings and was shooting at people, trying to kill people. And Kevin Vickers became a hero, and our Prime Minister honored him for stopping that terrorist. And today, this 6'9" man, he's an imposing person nonetheless. I just thought it's interesting for the story. But he honored him and sent this man to Ireland as the ambassador for Canada. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, there's a story there of ambassadors sent out, and they were shamefully treated, and the king took offense. You know, we're ambassadors for Christ. We go out into a world that's hostile. And, you know, it's not against us. When they kill us, it's not against us, it's against God. And God takes that up Himself. That's how important the task is. We're given an awesome task. We are given an honorable task. And the Lord opened up our eyes to that, so that the task that He has given you particular, you would fill that task. Now, So why? Why do things work out so well for others and for me they don't? You might be saying in your heart, why do some people have victory in their Christian life and they joys are flowing, the water of life is flowing, why don't I? And I actually, in the course of this, we came across the answer. If you're not having victory over sin, if you're not having power over temptation, if your past is dragging you down, if sin is at your door, there's a reason for that. And it's a simple reason. If Christ died for our sins and we aren't to live for ourselves, what do you think is happening? You know, the root, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, the Bible says. John was preaching and he said the axe was laid at the root of the tree. We can lop off limbs on the outside. We can have things that stop the water flowing. Things like bitterness will stop water flowing. I think it's a shoot, though, that goes down to our root. We can have unforgiveness, and that will wreck your life. If you have somebody you know of right now you can't forgive, it'll wreck your life. If you're bitter at your neighbor, at your husband, your wife, you name it, it'll wreck your life. It'll trouble you until you let that thing go. What is it? What is the axe laid at the root of? If Christ died for our sins and we aren't to live for ourselves, the root is our own selfishness. You know, you sin because, you know, the world can't see that Jesus died for them. They can't see that there's a God in heaven, they say. They are lost heathen and pagans in other lands and right in North America because they love their sin. They love themselves. They don't love the creator of the universe. He's been speaking to them loudly for thousands of years. He would reveal himself to those who will call upon his name. In Jeremiah, there's a verse there. I don't think I have it quite, but something to this effect. If you would seek me with the whole heart, I will be found by you. There are people in tribes of in crazy places, places that you could say they'll never get out of there. They had no clue where they're even going, but they had a desire. They said, God, I know you're there somewhere. I know you. I can. You're speaking to my heart. Whatever they all said, and God would miraculously lead people to them or them to people to hear the preaching of the gospel. You know, if you have the sin of, let's take smoking. It's because you love yourself. You don't want to die to yourself, right? It's because when stress comes upon you, you want to please yourself. Selfishness. The axe is laid to that self-centeredness, the root. The axe is laid. How can we that are dead with Christ, if we have died with Christ on the cross, and you look at the sin in your life, you want the water to flow. Accept your sin that you yourself have in that thing, no matter what it is. And I've been looking at myself in that way, seeing the areas where I wrestle or struggle. You know, reality is, it is my selfishness. But the life of Christ is otherwise. If we've died with Him and all in Christ have died with Him, let those things go. Die to those things and let His life come from yours. And I'll close. Let the axe fall at the root. And this is how you do it. I'll give you four things. Four things to walk in the grace of God. To walk where the rivers flow. To walk where the aqueduct is always full. To walk where the Spirit of God is speaking and bringing vitality and encouragement again and again and again to your life? Number one, acknowledge. You know, if you never acknowledge that you are sinful, and that you, if you never take responsibility for what, for your sin, if you never, if you, first of all, you can't even see it, you can't get anywhere, right? You need to acknowledge it. Number two, own it. Be that honest, be that humble, be that brave and strong and wise, and own the thing. And number three, John's message was to repent. That's how people get saved. Some people don't get truly born again because they have not repented completely or fully. They have, the reality becomes that it becomes heart knowledge, head knowledge. We understand, I believe that Christ died for my sins. I believe that I shouldn't live for myself. I believe that my sin are on Christ. We can believe all those things and put all those things like we do as a teacher does. And as a student learns these things, we can make all those things as facts into our mind, but never take them right down to our heart. That's, I'd say, be brutally honest in repenting. And sometimes as we walk with God, especially I think of as we walk with God, number four, may I say to you, it's going to probably come up again. Repeat it. What are you scared about? There's nothing to hide. In Song of Solomon, two lovers said, I am his and he is mine. I am his and he is mine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. And I pray, Father, this morning that your wisdom might fall upon your people in this place. Father, that we would truly, most assuredly, we would walk and be motivated by the resurrected power of Christ. No longer our flesh. No longer are we able to, would we just say that my dad was so I'm so. No longer just seeing that fleshly genes bring sin upon our life, but that is crucified. It's dead. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. The power of Christ would be within us, Father, so that we could, in a reality, in a great way, take the message of the cross, take the message of Christ and reconciliation in the heart of God to all those who are lost, yes, around us. And Father, we considered this morning the calling upon people's lives. In your going, go. The commission is to all who are your children to go. Some go to foreign lands, yes. Some go to, are called by the church in a special way. Others of us are called by God. And, oh, Father, may that be the most precious call that we'll ever have in our life, where we know that, God, you have put the calling upon us to reconcile men to the living God. Father, would you give us understanding and that passion, put the passion upon our heart that your heart, as we saw your heart, that your heart is that righteousness would be imputed to men, not that their sin would be hanging over their heads and you would come to destroy. No, but your heart is for all men, that they would be saved. So put that within our lives, in our hearts, that as we go forward from in our everyday lives, that our motives, Lord, they would become more like Christ. Our thoughts, Father, they'd be captive into the very image of Christ. That even the way we walk, or the way we drive, or the way we way we look, everything apart, every part of our lives, Father, would smell and look and be like Christ. Father, we've counted the greatest of honors to have the life of Christ within us. Oh, Father, would you help us to see ourselves like you see us, so that we can acknowledge our sin. David said, I acknowledge my sin. And he went on rejoicing, and he said, my faith is in God. I trust you, Lord. You are good, and you cleanse me, and you cleanse me, and you cleanse me. Lord, you are so good to us. Magnify your name. Glorify your name. And so help us to help others to grow up in him. In Jesus' name, amen.